Amen. There's a lot of good ministries out there, a lot of good ministries sharing His love, and we're thankful for that. So if you've got your Bibles this morning, we've got some time. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians, the fifth chapter. This morning, I'm going to continue on with a look at a new series that we started last week, which I'm calling Imitators of Love. Imitators of Love. This is definitely a series that's going to piggyback on what we have been talking about God's love towards us. But what we're doing through this particular study is we are looking at God's love for us from a completely different perspective. Instead of focusing on all the verses that talk about how God does love us and how good He is, what we're going to do is we're going to look at a lot of verses that talk about how we are to be, how we're to behave, and how we are to love one another, because we can understand one simple truth from that. If God tells us to treat one another a certain way, then that must be the way He is. In other words, God's not going to give us a standard that's outside of who He is. That's why I believe that the verse we're about to look at is the gospel in a nutshell in regards to how we are to live our life. In fact, let me say it this way. If I have a new convert in front of me, if I have a person and I can only give them one Bible verse to focus on applying to their life and making sure that they conduct their lives according to that, it would be Ephesians 5:1. And the reason why I say that above any other verse in the Bible is because if we are imitating God, if we are copying God, if we're mimicking God, we're going to fulfill all the rest of the righteous requirement. We're going to walk in love because God is love. We're going to be good to others because why? God is good. Our mercy is going to endure forever, like we celebrate God with. Because why? God is merciful. So if I'm fulfilling this verse, I'm fulfilling everything else that I need to do in my life. So we can learn a lot about how God told us to be and how He told us to behave, because we can learn a lot about God by looking at those things. So let's talk about a little bit what we talked about last week in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Let's read it together. It says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." Now, I believe that's the New American Standard, but it says in the New King James, "as dear children." And then he goes on to say after that, "and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Amen. So when he talks about here being imitators of God, he's talking about being mimics of God. Copy God. Follow after God. In fact, the word that's used here is translated follow almost every time in the original New King James Version. And you remember I made the point last week that when Jesus would find His disciples or those that He was calling to be His disciples, He usually spoke two words to them, didn't He? Follow Me. And that didn't just mean physically get up from the spot you're in and physically follow after Me. I believe if it had a deeper meaning than that, He was basically saying, follow Me as I follow My Father. Amen. Be like Me and learn of Me and follow after My example in your life. And so what we've learned through that is, we spent some time talking about last week, that Jesus Christ is the ultimate way of imitating God. Amen? Because why? Jesus said, I only do what I see My Father doing. I only say what I hear My Father saying. Jesus Christ was the express image of God's person. We looked at a scripture in Colossians that said He was the image of the invisible God. So when it comes down to me learning to imitate God, I might not be able to physically see my Heavenly Father and see God in all of His attributes, but what I can learn of Him and how He does things is by looking at the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can study the life of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I can see exactly how God will be. Amen. And that's freeing to me because there can be a lot of confusion, and there is a lot of confusion in the body of Christ about how God is and how God does things, because they get misconstrued by studying things in the law and things that aren't necessarily a good reflection of the way God is. There's a lot of things that God did throughout the history of the human race, not because He wanted to, but because He had to. And how many of you know there's a big difference in that? It's kind of like when Levi was growing up and he was younger, guess what? I spanked him when he did things that were deserving of spanking. But was that my heart to do that? Did I like inflicting physical punishment on him? No, I absolutely did not. But I did certain things because I had to. There were certain things God had to do with the human race in order to preserve his plan and his kingdom. But if you really want to see what his heart is and you want to see what he wants to do, study the life of Jesus, who never condemned anybody except religious people. In other words, it was the self-righteous people that he had a problem with, but the sinner and the transgressor of the law, he showed great mercy and great goodness towards them. He healed them all. He constantly was pouring out blessings and goodness and sharing of the anointing that God had put on his life. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Why? Because his Father was with him, because God was backing it up. So if we're going to imitate God, imitate Christ. Follow after him and put on his characteristics in our life, which tees me up really nice this morning for what we're going to talk about today, about how we are to dress in the clothing that God has given us. Amen. You know, one of the things, I made this point last week, but one of the things that's always blessed me as a father with Levi is, as Levi's grown and he has love and admiration and respect for me, his father, one of the things that he did was he would tell jokes like I do. That might not be such a good thing. But he'd also dress like me. Amen. You remember I told you the point last week about there was times after the service was cleared out, Levi'd go over there and put my joke on. My joke. Did I just say that? My coat. And he'd put my jacket on and he'd go up there and grab that microphone and walk around like he was preaching. He was doing what? Imitating his father as a dear child. And guess what that did? It blessed me. Amen. There's no parent in here that doesn't like it when their kid goes around dressing like them and wanting to be what they are when they grow up and things like that. That's what God loves. That's what blesses God, is when you and I endeavor with everything on the inside of us to be like him. This is godliness. It's being like God. Amen. And that's what God wants us to strive towards. So I want us now, as I gave you homework last week, to look back at some verses that were contained before this, because if you notice in Ephesians 5:1, there's this little word that starts off this chapter. And what is that word? Therefore. And when you see the word therefore, you need to find out what it's there for. And you do understand that the Bible was not written in chapter and verse. Therefore, 5:1 is simply a continuation of what he had just been saying at the end of chapter 4. So starting this week, I want us to look at a few verses that I believe we can learn a lot about what we're supposed to be imitating. Because there was evidently something that the Holy Spirit was inspiring Paul to say at the end of this other chapter that led him into saying, therefore, just be imitators of God. Basically a summary of what he had just said. So let's look at verse 25 of chapter 4, where I believe he begins to get into this idea of what we're imitating. He starts off by saying, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Now, stop right there for a second. Don't you think it's absolutely amazing that the Apostle Paul would have to tell a church, which was probably the most, aside from the Jerusalem church, the most celebrated church in the first century? The church of Ephesus was the mega church of their day. It probably had more members than anybody else. In fact, if you went and sat on their pews, if they even had pews back then, you might be seated next to Mary, the mother of Jesus. The Apostle John might have sat on the other side of you. Paul preached there. Peter preached there. This church was loaded with a lot of good spirituality. However, Paul had to tell him to stop lying and stop stealing. And how many of you know, you don't tell somebody those things unless it was happening. So what does that teach us? That in even a good, strong, thriving church, there can be some very severe imperfections. So guess what this should teach you? This should make you learn that you shouldn't be surprised if you have a Christian lie to you or treat you in a certain way or even take something from you. Now, I'm not projecting this over you. I'm just saying sometimes our expectations are a little too high on other believers. Have you ever noticed how the opportunity for offense with other Christians and preachers is a whole lot higher than it is a lot of times for just your average Joe Blow sinner out on the street? That's why we get offended a little bit more, because I can't just believe they would ever do that to me. How could that ever happen? Well, you got to learn. There's churches full of imperfect people. And as Tim said when we were talking about joining the church, I learned real quick early on. My pastor told me this. He said, if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it or it won't be perfect no more. Because you're going to bring all your imperfections with you, right? You ain't as squeaky clean as you think you are. Neither am I. Amen? So what we learn from this, there is imperfections. And we'll get into some of these verses next week, but I want you to continue reading with me. Verse 29, he says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now I want us to notice these two verses right here. Verses 31 and 32, which were the verses right before Ephesians 5:1. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, I'm going to teach you something real quick that'll really help you in your Bible study. If you're a person like me that really likes, say, the book of Ephesians, book of Ephesians is one of my favorite books in the Bible. What I learned early on is that Paul wrote another letter at about the same time, and it was very obvious because they mirror each other really well, and this is the book of Colossians. So a lot of times you can find things in the book of Colossians more amplified on than the way he said it in Ephesians and vice versa. Okay? And this happens to be one of those cases. In verses 31 and 32, Paul just kind of glosses through this little statement, but in Colossians, he goes into a lot more detail that if you've been attending this church and maybe been following on the pastor's study that we have, we've gone through a lot of these verses, but I want to quickly take you through them this morning because I believe they'll open your eyes to some things about what God expects out of us to be putting on in our life. So let's go over to Colossians chapter 3. How many of you like the book of Colossians? How many of you like Ephesians? Well, you should like them. They're sisters. Praise God. Amen. They're together. And I want you to notice something that he says here. There's a lot of powerful things in this chapter. But I want you to notice Paul had this tendency to talk a lot about putting off and putting on certain things. He talked about putting off certain vices and putting on certain virtues. And there's a real lesson in it that I think we can learn that will really help us grow into the image of Christ. But let's look at some of these things. In verse 8, let's start in verse 8 of Colossians chapter 3. He says, notice these four words, but now you yourselves. Say that with me. But now you yourselves. Now, I'm a person that likes to pay attention to words. So the first word, but, is like he's transitioning, but then he says now. Not tomorrow, not next week, not when you feel like it, not when God decides to do it, but now. Say, but now. So this is something God expects out of all Christians at this very moment to make a decision to do. It's not necessarily going to be a process. Then he says, but now you yourselves. Say, you yourselves. Now, if I say you yourselves, what am I emphasizing? That this is not going to be by the help of somebody else. You yourself do this, okay? And the reason why this is really important is because when we start talking about these things that we're supposed to be putting off in our life, I think a lot of Christians live under the delusion that, well, if I just have enough hands laid on me, I'll put these things off. Or if I have somebody come and break this thing off of me. Well, then I'll be able to put this off. Or if God decides to come and just change my life, then it'll be put off me. No, this is saying you yourselves are to do this, meaning you and I can make a decision as born-again, Spirit-filled believers by His grace on the inside of us to decide what we put off in our lives. And He says to put off all these, and He mentions several things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Right? Now, the reason why I can tell you, I was born and raised in a Christian home, okay? And it's debatable whether I was born again at a young age. I'm not so sure if it happened early on, being raised in a good Christian home, being taken to church and different things. I just know I wasn't necessarily living it out in my life, right? I did a lot of bad things. In fact, a lot of the things that happened in my life happened by peer pressure, by the people I hung around with. And I tell people that I've been cussing. I shouldn't say I've been. I used to have been cussing since kindergarten. Now, I don't know about y'all about that, but I went to public school, okay? And we learned certain things. There was things we were exposed to, and there were things that I learned that I shouldn't have learned at a very early age. And so from kindergarten, first, second grade, I was dropping the F-bomb. I was using four-letter words around my friends. We just talked that way. But guess what? I never talked that way when I got around my parents. I never talked that way when I got around my teachers. Somehow, some way, I could control the filthy language that would regularly come out of my mouth. And why was that? Because I feared the repercussions of doing that in front of people. Right? You know, see, we run into people all the time just saying, well, I can't control this and I can't control that. I just get this anger come all over me, or this wrath just comes on me, and I just can't help but say something. And those people will say that, but then guess what? They got a job. They don't go off on their boss like that. Right? Now, some people do because they don't care about the consequences of it. My point is, though, is that some people that say, well, it just gets all over me, and I just got to beat up on my wife when she acts that way towards me. Well, you take that same guy that says he can't control physically abusing his wife, lock him up in a room with a 350-pound football player, and let that football player say and do the things his wife did, and somehow, miraculously, supernatural, the guy doesn't go pounding on him. Why? People do what they feel they can get away with. And what Paul is dealing with right here is these vices that are the fruit of the old man in our life are to be made a decision in our life because we seek to honor God and love Him for all the good things He's done in my life, to make a decision that I'm not wearing that stuff no more. I'm putting it off out of my life. Blasphemy is another great example. You know, I had, even though I cussed all the time, I still had good virtues put on the inside of me. Good, I don't even know where I really learned this from, but I had a reverence of God to where I wouldn't use His name in vain. As much as I might say the F-bomb 100 times in a day, I still would not say GD. I wouldn't say Jesus Christ. I wouldn't take the Lord's name in vain because there was something instilled in me. Well, that's really blaspheming His name. You can make a decision on what you let come out of your mouth. Yeah. Amen. And I love that He says, put these things out of your mouth. He didn't say put them out of your heart. Just don't say them. You know, there's a lot of times I feel like certain things, and I feel like saying something, and I feel like doing something, but I don't, because I seek to be obedient to the Lord and honor the Lord. Now, I believe there's certain things we can apply to our life to where we feel it more, but my point is this: the Lord honors simple obedience. Amen. Making a decision that I'm going to do that. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Now, skip ahead to verse 12, because after he talked about putting off all these things, there was another two words, a phrase that he loved, he coined actually, to describe what we need to put on our lives and conduct ourselves in. And when you see this these words, put on, it's literally, in the Greek, words that describe dressing yourself or clothing yourself with something. Amen. Putting on certain clothing. Amen. Now, let me say this real quick, because I think it's really interesting that Paul always prefaced the putting on with the putting off. And what this taught me in my Christian life, I used to live under the delusion that, oh man, if I just renew my mind and I just put on the right things, and that's going to deal with the bad stuff. No, evidently you have to get rid of the bad stuff. You have to make a decision. I'm not going to live this way anymore. I'm not going to talk this way anymore. I'm not going to allow these things to dominate me. And once you make that decision, it becomes freeing and easier to put on something. And that's why he put it in this order. So I love this. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Somebody say, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Boy, people miss this. Look at this verse right here. They get all focused on what he goes on to say next about what we're supposed to do. But notice what he does first. He identifies you and I by something. You are the elect of God. You are holy. And you are beloved. That's who you are. That's who you've been made in Christ Jesus. The elect of God. What does that mean? You've been chosen. You've been selected. You have been voted for by your heavenly Father. The most weighty and influential electoral vote that's ever existed, Almighty God said, I want that one. I want them. I'm picking them. I'm choosing them. I'm going to tell you what, if that's all he would have said right there and you meditated on that for months, that would light your fire. And if it didn't, your wood's wet. Because I'm going to tell you something, the fact God chose you and selected you with all of his knowledge of what you have been and have done and what you would do and wouldn't do is amazing. I mean, the fact that he called all those disciples. How about this one? He called Judas just like he called Peter. I mean, that means, it didn't mean he was choosing him for the bad thing. Those things were choices he made, but he saw potential in him. There was good in Judas. But Judas made wrong decisions because he didn't put off and put on certain things. But the fact is, you were selected by God, you were voted on by God, and God said, I want that one in my kingdom and in my family. Glory to God. And you're holy. Now, that doesn't mean you're holy in your behavior. It don't take very long for us to look around and find all the mistakes and flaws in everybody. It's easy. We know that we make those mistakes. But in the Spirit, you've been made holy. Oh, glory to God. You've been set apart. You've been cleansed. You've been like Peter was when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. And he said, you ain't washing my feet. And he said, if you don't let me wash your feet, you're not going to have any part of me. And Jesus made the point to say, you've already been cleansed by the word that I've spoken to you. But now the only thing that needs to be cleansed is your hands and your feet, which are the parts of you that contact the world. See, a lot of times we see ourselves as completely dirty and unholy because we know what we've done. We know the mistakes we made. No, that just means you might need to wash your hands. That just means you need to wash your feet. I know a lot of people that need to wash their feet, right? They got stinky feet, and their hands are dirty. They certainly shouldn't be eating with them dirty hands. But the fact is, that's all that's dirty. God's already cleansed you. You've already been made clean by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've been made, spiritually speaking, holy before him. And you're beloved. Which Pastor Trey's favorite word for this is, you be loved by God. It's not something you're gonna get one day. You already are loved by your Heavenly Father with passionate love because he loved you when you were in the world. How much more is he gonna love you now that you're in his kingdom? So because he's already clothed your new man in this election, this holiness, and this love, you got a responsibility. I got a responsibility to do what? Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Now, what he's telling you to do, because these words put on mean to clothe yourself or to dress yourself in something. What he's telling you to do is, I want you to put on what Christ has already put in you. Right? Amen. Now, This is important right here. This is an important point. He's not telling you to put on clothes you don't possess. He's telling you to put on the clothes he's already put in your closet. So if you're a born-again believer and you got the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you, guess what you got in you? Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, and the list goes on and on. But here's the point I want to get across to you. It is God's clothes. He's put on the inside of you God's capability for tender mercies. He's put on the inside of you God's kindness. He's put on the inside of you the humility which God possesses, His meekness, His long-suffering. He's clothed you in it. This is what the fruit of the Spirit is. The fruit of the Spirit is simply a production, the produce of God's character in your life. It's who He is, because it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's what the Holy Spirit has. So in your new born-again man, you got all these things. And I know it don't feel like it sometimes, and I know it certainly doesn't look like it to the rest of us sometimes, but the fact is, you got these things on the inside of you, in your spiritual closet, and then you just got to make the decision of whether you're going to put them on or not. Glory be to God. So you got it already in there. It's kind of like this. I likened it in times where I've been teaching on this recently to this. It's kind of like everybody in here has got clothes on. Thank God. We'll make a big time fuss if you walked in this place or walked around town with your birthday suit only on. And something that's really interesting about that is, do you notice, you know what's going to happen if you walk around downtown making naked? What's going to happen? You're going to get arrested. They're going to lock you up, and they're going to put you in jail, and you're going to have somebody come bail you out after they put some clothes on you, right? And here's my point. Just as is it not acceptable for you to just not wear anything in your life in the world we live in, it's not acceptable in the kingdom of God to not put on the clothes God's given you. Now, the reason why this is important is because there's a lot of people out there that just say, well, I don't believe in putting on. I don't believe in putting on. I'm going to call it like I see it. I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. If I feel it, I'm going to act on it. And people just think that that's legitimate and that's the way you should be. Not necessarily. Amen. It'd be kind of like this. This is one of my favorite examples to use on this, and I'm sorry if this gives y'all any negative imagery. But it'd be kind of like, say we started service today. Pastor Trey is nowhere to be found in this church. And I'm supposed to start off the church and do different things today, and y'all can't find me anyways. And then all of a sudden, everybody is sitting in the church waiting, where's Pastor Trey at? And all of a sudden, that door just swings wide open, and Pastor Trey comes running out of there with his Bible in his hand with no clothes on. And I walk up there and I go, hey, welcome to High Point Church. And somebody out there like Machete back there would say, for God's sake, man, put some clothes on. And then my response would be, I don't believe in putting on. I believe in just being who I am and letting it all hang out and just doing all that kind of stuff. Well, you know that ain't acceptable, right? It's not acceptable for us to just be the way we feel like being. In the kingdom of God, our responsibility is to put on the clothes God's given us. Amen. As good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ, He's given you your outfit. And you and I are supposed to be putting these things on. And what's interesting to me are the things He tells us to put on. The first thing is tender mercies. When you look this word up, it literally describes good guts. You got good guts on the inside of you. Now, basically, no, it's a word that's used to describe the sympathy, the empathy, the compassion, words that we use. Isn't that interesting? The first word He tells you to put on is like compassion and sympathy and empathy towards others. Don't we think that, now, you either got that or you don't. Right? I mean, I either am touched by the feelings of somebody else's infirmities or I'm not. Right? That's not true. You can choose to put things on. We also believe that we either only have it because we've been through what they've been through, which it certainly helps. If I've been through what somebody else has been through, it will have more the tendency for me to have tender mercies towards that person. But according to Paul right here, he just tells you need to be putting this stuff on. Put it on. In other words, I can choose to think a certain way that solicits compassion towards others, that has sympathy on other people. And in fact, I'm not just capable of doing it, I'm supposed to do it. Amen. Then kindness. Glory to God. It's the kindness of Christ. I mean, you know, have you ever noticed that there's just some people, it seems to be this way, that in the society that we live in, there are just some people that are just either naturally kind or they're not. And it's not necessarily the fact that they're believers or not. Some people have become kind because their parents raised them that way. And some people are totally unkind because they either weren't raised that way or they chose not to be raised that way. Right? Well, that doesn't necessarily mean that I can't think kind, be kind, and do kind things. If I've got kindness on the inside of me, God's already put it there. Amen. So it goes back to dressing myself. It's like when we woke up. I said this earlier. Everybody in here, thank God, is wearing clothes. Well, guess what? How did you put the clothes on you got today? It's because, number one, you possessed them. You already had them. I don't think anybody got up a little early this morning and went to Walmart to get their clothes that they ended up wearing to church today. Anybody buy their clothes on the way into church and that's what you're wearing? Or were these things already in your house? Were they already in your house? I would venture to say, yeah. Well, you already got God's clothes in your house. It's already in you, in the born-again spirit, man. You've already got these things on the inside of you. So you got to know where they're at. I know some people out there that if I were to tell you, hey, I want you to break out that ugly Christmas sweater you got and wear it to church tonight, that some of you would be scraping and clawing around the house trying to find that ugly Christmas sweater because you don't necessarily know where it's at. You know you got it, but you don't know where to get it. Right? Well, so you got to know where it's at. It's in your spirit, man. All these things we're talking about, they're in your spirit, man. So how do you put on spiritual things? By thinking spiritually. If you think this way, if you have a mentality and an aim, you can choose to wear certain things. If I think kind, I can be kind. Amen. You know, it works this way negatively on the things that you need to put off in your life. The things that we're supposed to take off. Did you know you can't be tempted on something that you haven't first thought about? It's impossible. Amen. The only way to do something wrong is to first think on it. And then you end up going in that direction. Well, if that's the way it works with bad things, it must be the way it works with good things. I need to be intentional. I need to think this way. I need to wake up every day and say, I'm going to be compassionate on people today. By your help, Holy Spirit, you've put these things on the inside of me, and I'm going to choose to have tender mercies. I'm going to choose to be a kind person. I am going to put on love today. And I'm going to make the conscious decision to do these things. I say it all the time, but one of the number one ways you can walk in love is when you feel like smacking somebody, but you don't. How many of you have ever felt like punching somebody before? It's all right. Don't be too spiritual this morning. Every one of us wants to slap the teeth out of people's mouths at different times. You have flesh. You have feelings. But hopefully you restrained yourself, and hopefully you even went to the other degree and actually showed kindness to the person instead of aggression. You've got the capability on the inside of you to do these things. You can even put on humility. And who's putting this humility on? Me. You. Oh, God, humble me. I need you to humble me. And people think God's the one. No, the Bible talks about humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He didn't say pray to God about humbling you for you. It's kind of like this. When you get to a certain age spiritually, God don't want to be putting your clothes on for you. How many of you think it would be weird if Levi came today wearing certain clothes and I physically dressed him at 16 years old. I put these clothes on him. That would be strange. There would be a problem in our parenting, more than likely, that he hasn't even learned to put clothes on himself. Well, I think it's that way in the kingdom of God. I think a lot of people are waiting for God to dress them. Oh, God, I want you to put these virtues on me. Humble me. Make me meek and all this stuff. No, he said, what did I say in the word? You put them on. Put them on yourself. Amen. I mean, I'm looking at some seasoned Christians in here. I don't think there's a lot of people in here that got born again 2 weeks ago. And guess what? He helps you out early on. How many of you have ever experienced that before? When you first got saved, it's like your Heavenly Father got behind that bike when you were learning how to ride and just, and pushes you. Oh, you got the grace. He helped you early on. But you ever wonder why it seems like you don't have the grace at 20 years old in the Lord? It's because you got to learn to put these things on yourself. I do. Amen. That's good preaching, Pastor Trey. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I'm thankful for these verses that we seemingly ignore a lot, right? How about this one? Kindness, humility, meekness. The Lord said, I am meek and lowly in heart. Jesus operated in this meekness. And meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under perfect control. Jesus had all the power, yet he didn't say everything he felt like saying. He humbled himself at different times. He wasn't going around looking for glory for himself. So it's not necessarily that I'm not a strong person, but at the same time, I have the ability to be teachable, to be gentle, to be willing to yield to other people. That's what he's talking about. How about long-suffering? Oh, man, this word long-suffering, when you look it up, it literally comes from a word, macrothumia. I don't want to get too Greek-y on you this morning. But basically what it means is macro means long, and the word thumia comes from thumos, which means anger, or basically an outburst of anger. So when you put the two words together, it means that it's a long time before you ever explode on somebody. Kind of like a stick of dynamite with an extremely long fuse. Picture a little stick of dynamite up here with a fuse that goes up this pew, down this pew, and it just keeps going and keeps going and keeps going all the way out the door. If you are possessing God's fruit of long-suffering, you've got a fuse like that. And people can burn you and burn you and burn you again and keep burning you before you'll ever explode on them. And this is what's great about it. You know what? This is the way God is with you. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad God doesn't just blow up on you all the time and explode on you, maybe like your earthly father did, and just let you have it all the time and tell you all the bad stuff you are and bring up all these bad things? I'm thankful he doesn't do that with me. And he doesn't. He doesn't expose and display and proudly put out there all your mistakes. You need to be thankful today God hasn't shown you a full-length body mirror of all that you are. You remember when he talks about in James, be doers of the word, not hearers only? And then he talks about how a man that's a doer of the hearer of the word and not a doer is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, and he immediately goes away and forgets what manner of man he was. Do you know that if you look in the language there, the mirror that's being described there was kind of like a metal, like a little compact mirror some of you ladies carry around. You got these little compact mirrors that it was really polished off to where you could just kind of look and, oh yeah, got a little blemish there. I need to adjust this. It's kind of like a little small compact mirror. That's all the Lord will show you is a little flaw here and a little flaw there. He don't give you a full-length body mirror to show you everything that's wrong with you, or you would probably be very discouraged. Care how holy we think we are. Thank God he only shows us a little bit. Well, the long-suffering that he's given us is on the inside of us to show us how long-suffering and patient he is with us. Oh, thank God for that. This is who he is, and he's telling me to put this on. Now look at verse 13. He goes on to say, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, say this with me, so you also must do. So there seems like there's any kind of concession there for it's ever acceptable for me not to forgive somebody? Or is this something that I have to put on in my life? And it's a choice. And the wonderful thing about forgiveness is the same way God forgave you, he's given you the ability to forgive others the same way. Isn't that awesome? And the good news is that when you find out how much God's forgiven you of, it makes it easy to forgive other people. Because the real thing that's the problem with most people is we live on that high horse. And we look at ourselves through rose-colored glasses and everybody else through a microscope. Yeah, I see all those flaws. I see what they're doing and all this kind of stuff. And we just have the tendency not to be able to see our own stuff. Right? That's pride. But humility will be able to see it. say, you know what, I fall short in that. I made a mistake there. But when God opens your eyes to how much he's forgiven you of, I mean, the enormous debt that you owed him in sin, pre-Christ and post-Christ, it makes it a whole lot easier for me to just say, you know what, I have no right to hold this against this other person. And I'll take the high road, and I will choose to forgive that person. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean it's going to deal with all the feelings and everything that goes on the inside of you from being hurt from what the person did. But you know what? I look at forgiveness, it's like dropping a bag of bricks, man. Bag of bricks. Say it with me. Bag of bricks. I'm just choosing. I'm not holding that thing to them anymore. It's kind of like TD owes me. He doesn't owe me anymore. I'm just saying. Say he owed me like $1,000. And he had this debt against me. And I said, and I kept looking for TD, and he started ghosting me. Wouldn't respond to my text. Stops coming to church. And I'm like, oh man, we know this story, right? We know these people. We've helped that person before, and now they ain't coming around. They're not talking to me. And, you know, they probably got shame of not wanting to deal with it, because either they don't have the money or they're choosing not to do it. But then, you know, the Lord starts dealing with me and says, you need to forgive TD. And I say, okay, yeah. And then the next time I finally track him down, I say, TD, I know you owe me that, but I'm just going to forgive you of that debt. So from this day forth, henceforth, you don't owe me $1,000 anymore. I forgive you of that debt. Well, how many of you know, I might still have feelings towards TD that I even had to forgive him. Right? And that's where those feelings can be. But at the same time, I've already made the decision to forgive him of that debt, so it don't matter if I come back to him next week and say, where's my $1,000? Well, I thought you forgave me of that. Yeah. Forgiveness is pretty simple like that. You can make a decision to do it by faith. And that's what it says over in Luke chapter 17 when he started telling his disciples about forgiving 70 times 7, right? And then what is his disciples' response? Lord, increase our faith. Have you ever wondered what in the world increasing their faith had to do with this level of forgiveness? It's because evidently his disciples know more than his disciples do today, that you forgive by faith. Through my faith in God and by faith, I make the decision that I'm forgiving that. And I'm going to tell you something. When you do that, there is a freedom that sets you free from the tormentors. And many people, I'm speaking to some people now, that you've held on to that grudge. You've held on to that debt that person had against you. And you are all the while drinking the poison and expecting the other person to die. I'm preaching better than y'all are amening this morning. It's expecting somebody else to pay for me holding on to it. It only keeps you in bondage. It only keeps you in captivity. You and I have to make the decision that I'm going to put on Christ, and the same way as Christ forgave me, so I also must do, and I will do it. And when you make that decision, it's a freeing, lifelong decision of being, man, I'm putting on Christ. I'm dressing like Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something about dressing like Jesus. He's got a whole Armani or whatever else, these other big names. I don't know. I mean, that's the only thing I know. But all the most nicest name brand clothes that people can wear out there ain't got nothing on Christ's clothing that we can put on in our life. And here's the awesome part. When you put it on, it brings his blessing. Yeah. Many of us are believing for and praying for fruit of his blessing in our life. And the Lord's saying to you today, man, you just put my clothes on, and you'll have all the favor you could ever handle. You'll have all the goodness and all the blessing. A lot of times we are trying to get God to bless our plan. Let me say it at this side of the room over here. A lot of times we are trying to get God to bless our plan. Amen. Oh, but I like him, Lord. He's so handsome. He's so strong. He's so wealthy. I just love the way he makes me feel. Why did I even say that? I don't even know what I'm doing there. What? What was I saying? Yeah, whatever. Nobody else is paying attention. Yeah, blessing your plan. Yeah, that's right. So I want to get around. I want that guy. I want him. Oh, man, I like the way he makes me feel about myself. Me and Levi had a good sober conversation this past couple of days. We took a long drive up to Athens, and we were talking about it. And you know what I told him? We were talking about what he wants to do with his life. What does he want to be? And we talked about a few things. I said, yeah, but that's the wrong way to think about it. Not what you want to do. What does God want you to do? What is his plan for you? And when you do his plan, God will always bless his plan. Just like he will always bless the one that puts his garments on them. When they clothe themselves with his righteousness, with his love, with his humility, you will get God's fruit in your life. You're going to have to fight off the blessings with a stick, because they're chasing you around. Surely his goodness and mercy has fallen me all the days of my life, and I just got to beat it off with a stick because it's constantly coming in my life. Because why? God is following with his goodness and his mercy. He's following goodness and mercy. Amen. The reason why David had all this fruit in his life and was experiencing all this blessing that the average Old Testament saint didn't was because why? He was good himself. He was merciful. You remember the mercy he showed Mephibosheth? I'm surprised I got his name out right. Mephibosheth? Man, he just showed favor and kindness to him, didn't do what the average person did. And guess what? He got more mercy than the average Old Testament saint would. That's awesome to me. It's because he chose to clothe himself in these things, and that's where the blessing was. Amen? Let's stand on our feet now. Thank you, Jesus. Well, praise the Lord. I like to tell people all the time, man. I remember one time we were preaching here, and I used this little example. Do y'all remember, some of you might not know this. You might be too young for this or too old. But do you remember He-Man? You remember the little toys He-Man? I mean, I grew up in the generation that had the coolest toys. I can tell you. I remember we had all the good stuff. Yes, that's right. Transformers, G.I. Joe, Mask, and He-Man. And I used the example before. I said, man, you look at me in the natural, there might not be much to look at. I might not be the best looking guy, the studliest guy, the smartest guy, the most blessed guy, the most anointed guy, but in the spirit, I look like He-Man. And you remember He-Man was like this, he was like this, and he would turn. In the spirit, we're loaded. In the spirit, we're blessed. In the spirit, we're strong. In the spirit, we got anointing. We got blessing. And we're full of the favor and glory of God. New man, you've been clothed with. Now our responsibility is to take that new man and put it on the outward man. Amen. And learn to operate in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father. Lord, we thank you today that we can be clothed with Christ and we can put on your virtues in our life. And I thank you today for all the things that you're showing us about how to be more like you, because this is the way you are. You're a forgiving, merciful, and good God. We love you and we bless you in this place today.